يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفاته الحد المحدود ولا نعت الموجود ولا وقت المعدود ولا عجل ممدود. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين مبير الظالمين رحمة للعالمين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم رجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على
ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين ما بعد. فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد ذكري إن الأرض يريثها عبادي الصالحون. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
Our discussion last night, in terms of an introduction to the topic, was more or less a preparation for these next 10 Ismail Zardari. And as I promised, tonight we'll begin our actual topic, which many of you know based on the flyers and the website that we're talking about this mission of Ashur Tazuhur. We're looking at a comparative analysis of the mission of Imam Hussein to that of our 12th Imam. And you'll find out and you'll notice that throughout these lectures, there is a real similarity between these two missions. In fact, just a few facts. If we look at any Imams after Imam Hussein, of the 9 Imams that exist after Imam Hussein, it is only our 12th Imam who is known to be the one who will avenge Karbala. If we look at Ziyarat al-Ashura, for example, which is maksus to Imam Hussein, in there is a mention of Imam Mahdi. Du'a al-Nutba, for example, which is maksus to Imam Mahdi, there is mention of Imam Hussein in there. And the sunnah of the Imams was such that when one Imam left this world, his father or his son would bury him. However, in our books we have that the person who will give kafan and dafan and bury our 12th Imam will be Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The connection is very real. It's up to us now to understand what that connection is all about. It's up to us to understand where are the similarities. We often think to ourselves, we even pray, that if only we were in Karbala, we would have done this, we would have done that, we would have been with the Imam, etc. So this comparison is telling us that Karbala is alive today. We exist in the time of the zuhur of the Imam. And we know that his eventual reappearance will be such that the Islamic government will be established and Islam will prosper. The question is, where will you and I be? The question is, are we going to be beside the Imam or, God forbid, are we going to confront the Imam? So these questions are very real. The issue is very strong. And like I did last year, if you recall last year's set of lectures, together, you and I, we dissected Imam Hussein's mission aspect by aspect by aspect across 12 nights. And we looked at Imam Hussein and why he did what he did in Karbala and why he left the comfort of Medina to come to Karbala and the various reasons. And this year, across 12 days, we'll dissect Imam Zaman's mission aspect by aspect by aspect. And we'll compare these two missions to see where you and I should be, inshallah. Salawat bi hajjah Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So the very first discussion tonight that has to happen is, why do we need guidance? We have in the Quran, لِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ حَادٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every nation has sent a had, a guidance, a guide to guide us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the very first bunyadi step that has to be placed today is, why does man constantly need guidance? Is it not enough, alaykum salam, is it not enough that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inside of our fitrat, our intrinsic nature, has made us understand there is one God, there is prophets, there is qiyamah, and left us alone? Is that not enough? Why was there a need for prophets, for imams? Why was there a need for the maraji of today? Why this constant guidance, which has been constantly repeated in the Quran for man? Why does that exist? If we're able to understand the need for a guide and ultimate guidance, then we've established the first step in understanding the mission of our 12th Imam. Otherwise, if we are to believe that we don't need guidance, then look, I know my fiqh, I know my aqaid, I know how to pray a salat, I know how to fast, I know how to give khums and jihad and all that, I don't need anybody else. Then the entire mission of the 12th Imam in your eyes is completely invalid. And that's problematic, of course. So this discussion of the need of guidance goes back to a discussion of the need of religion in men. You know, when you are embarking on Islam, if you're ever to take up any readings on Islam, and you talk about the aqaid of Islam, the theology of Islam, the very first discussion in any books on aqaid is, why does man need religion? Before they get into God, Tawheed, Allah, the Prophet, anything, the first discussion is, why does man need religion? It's a very interesting discussion. It's a beautiful one. It's one that we should all revive ourselves on. Alhamdulillah, we're on the path of religion. We are Muslims. We believe in this religion of Islam. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes, just to revive ourselves of this need, it's important to discuss these things. Shaykh Mutahri says that instead of reading 10 different books, sometimes read the same book 10 times. Understand the matlab of that book completely when now you're able to defend it. Alaykum salam. The fundamental problem we have today in this part of the world amongst our youth is that if an atheist comes to you guys, for example, an atheist comes to you and says, defend to me that your belief in God. Are you able to do it? Are you able to debate with an atheist about the existence of God? And if the answer is no, that means that your base is off. And there needs to be a revision on that. So very quickly, I want to first of all talk about the fitrat. I've mentioned this 3 times now in 2 days. The intrinsic nature of man is a very interesting discussion. It's philosophical, so stay with me a little bit. And it's one that will allow us to move forward in this mission. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The man's fitrat, his intrinsic nature, has three, what they call khususiyat. They have 3 specialties. Number one is that, and again, let's define this intrinsic nature as this inner power, this inner voice, this criteria sometimes that determines us from right and wrong. For example, it is in every man's intrinsic nature to feel hungry, to feel thirsty. It is intrinsically inside of a mother to love her child. Right. A mother from any part of the globe will love her child. Whether you live in this part of the world, in Africa, the Middle East, in Europe, it doesn't matter. It is within the mother's fitrat, as they say, to love her child. So this intrinsic nature, number one, the very first specialty or attribute of this fitrat is that it cannot be taught. It cannot be learnt either. You don't teach a mother how to love her child. You don't teach me how to feel hungry. I don't teach you how to feel thirsty. These are things that are intrinsically inside of you. And this intrinsic nature exists even in animals. When they're hungry, they go out and search for food. Number two is that throughout history, this fitrat has existed. For example, we are establishing a need for religion inside man by discussing the intrinsic nature inside human beings. Okay? And the first thing that we discussed was that nature and fitrat is not taught. It's not like habit, by the way. Sometimes human beings get the fitrat and adat mixed up. Intrinsic nature and habit are two different things. You can teach habit. You can learn habit. You can't learn fitrat. Khair. Number two, like I said, is all throughout the history of mankind, this intrinsic nature existed. For example, one of the things that exists inside every human being is a need to worship something. Inside of man's fitrat is a need to worship something. That's why all throughout history we see there was a system of worship that existed all throughout history. Be it the fact that people worshipped stars and planets and sun and the moon, be it the fact that people worshipped idols, or be it the fact that people worshipped themselves, the Fir'auns and the Namruds of time. The point is that there was worship all throughout history. There's worship today, there's worship during the Prophet's time, there's worship even in Nabi Adam's time. So this need to worship existed in the intrinsic nature of man. How do we know that? It existed all throughout history. So number one is the fact that it can't be learned or taught. Number two is the fact that all throughout history it was there. Number three is the fact that every nation and every man has an intrinsic nature. That not one man can deny the fact that my fitrah doesn't exist. Okay? So it's very important. I know it's a very tough subject. Follow me for a second. It's important for you to understand this. The fitrah of man, the intrinsic nature of man, has three specialties. And I mentioned those three just now. Now, what's important is this aspect here. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Mashallah.
The specialty of the fitrah, of the intrinsic nature, is this. And again, I'm going down philosophy, a little bit of philosophy here. So my youngsters, who I know you guys are intelligent, stay with me, please. The first thing we have to know about the intrinsic nature are these three points. Okay? And the most important of those points is that intrinsic nature of man cannot be taught or learned. That's the most important aspect you have to understand. And that makes common sense, that makes sense to our logic and our aqal. Like I mentioned, you don't teach a mother how to love her son. You don't teach yourself that when you're hungry, you go after food. You don't teach yourself when you're thirsty, you drink water. Those things are already in your fitrah. Number two, and most importantly, is that once you've established that within your existence, there is this existence that pulls you towards something that is not taught or learnt, you know it's from God. Make sense? It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you are searching for the path of religion, it takes you towards your Creator. It's an extremely important point for you to understand. The intrinsic nature of man was not put inside of you by any of us. It was put inside of you by your Creator. And because it was put inside of you by your Creator, when you go searching for where did I come from, what am I doing here, and where am I going to go, which are questions that every human asks themselves, your fitrah takes over and says, oh, by the way, I have the answer for you. And he grabs your hand and takes you towards your Creator, towards Allah. So the need of religion inside of you is this need to fulfill these questions inside of you that ask you three main questions. Where did I come from? My origin? What is my purpose in life? And where is my destination? And let me say one thing, by the way. The reason why Islam and its beauty is so perfect and compared to any other religion is above any other religion is because these three questions are answered by Tawheed, Nubuwwat, and Qiyamah. When you ask yourself, where did I come from? That's a discussion on Tawheed. When you ask yourself, what is my purpose in life? That's a discussion on prophethood. When you ask yourself, what is my destination? Where am I going from here? It's a discussion on Qiyamah. What Islam has done is taken these three intrinsic questions of yours and made it the roots of Islam. It says, you cannot be a Muslim unless you believe in these three things. And that's why we say Islam is a fitri religion. Islam is not a religion that you have to go here and there, look for it. Look inside your hearts. Your hearts of hearts screams Islam. That's why we have at least that every person is born a Muslim. It's their parents, it's society, it's everybody else who takes them off the path. But initially, when you enter this world with your fitrah being clean and untainted, that fitrah leads you towards Islam. Now, if you understood that point, give me a nice salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So the very first bunyadi step that we have to lay down as a foundation for this discussion for the next 12 nights is the fact that our intrinsic nature leads us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the problem is that this fitrat is not enough for us. If it was enough for us, every human being in this world would be a Muslim. We wouldn't have atheists, we wouldn't have Hindus, we wouldn't have people who believe in multiple gods, we wouldn't have any of that stuff. If the fitrat is inside every human being, and it is, then why is this system of, let's say, people who deny God exists? Where does this come from? We understand the intrinsic nature of man gives man the potential to find Allah. It's very important. It gives you the potential to find Allah. Now what happens is the rules of that religion, the ahkam, the fiqh, the aqaid, the akhlaq, the morality, takes you on that path and helps you fulfill that potential. Without these systems and without the rules of Islam, this potential of the intrinsic nature of man cannot be fulfilled. That's why we have individuals who have no bearing on of religion. There is no sort of influence from anyone about God. They are completely off the path. That potential inside of them to reach Allah has been squashed, has been deflated, and now they don't even believe in Allah. In fact, they deny Him and reject Him. They mock Him. So this potentiality of the intrinsic nature needs guidance. And needs a set of rules. And needs a system in place to help it reach Allah. All it can do is say, look, I know where God is. This is the path. It's up to you now to tread that path. That's why there's no jabr in Islam. There's no force in Islam. Everything is with your own free will. Everything is ikhtiyari, as they call it. There's no obligation at all. There's no force at all. Now, salam alayhi wa Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So a quick recap, first 15 minutes of the speech, quick recap. We want to make sure that we understand that the need for guidance comes from a need of religion inside of man. And that need comes from an intrinsic nature that tells us that your creator is this way, for example. But that fitrat needs a system in place to reach its potential. And that system is religion. And Islam in its beauty has identified this internal voice, internal existence, and has made its roots of Islam exactly to a T match those questions you have about your own existence. Where did I come from? My origin, my purpose, my destination. Every man, every woman, every child will eventually come to a point where you ask yourself these three main questions. This sense of agahi, as they say in Farsi, this sense of awareness which is inside of man, will eventually point you towards these three main questions. And Islam has taken these three questions and made it roots of Islam for you. Alright? Logic. Very simple logic. Now, how can I reach Allah through this guidance? Question number two. We have in our Aqaid books, the philosophy of Imamat, of leadership after the Holy Prophet, Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, a very beautiful philosophy, very nice logic that helps us understand that how can I fulfill those potential inside of me. And the example I'll give you is of a power source and a light bulb. I'll use this last year, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. I'll use it again this year, no problem. We have a 25 watt light bulb in my left hand. We have a very powerful power source in my right hand that gives off 1,000 and 10,000 watts at a time. If I connect these two and I turn that power source on, this light bulb will, tell me, explode. The capacity of this light bulb is not enough to accept the voltage of this power source mustaqiman, straight. So how do I solve this problem? What I do is I put a piece of machine in between the light bulb and the power source that takes the feed of the power source in on one side and feeds 25 watts to me from the outside. And as the capacity of that light bulb increases, that intermediary source gives me the capacity I need. So if I become a 50 watt bulb, a 100 watt bulb, a 200 watt light bulb, this source, which is stemming from the original source, will give me that power source one by one, one by one, depending on my capacity. And the example says that that light bulb are you and I. That main power source is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that intermediary source are the Ahlul Bayt and nobody else. That without this power source in between, and yes, there are those people who say, why can't I go to God directly? You can, no problem. No one's saying don't go to God directly. But I'm saying to you that if you're looking for a job in this economy, if you're looking for a job in this economy, follow me for a second, and you know that a company is hiring, and that company has a CEO, and that CEO happens to be a good friend of yours. I could go to the CEO directly and say, look, things are tight, man. I need a job. Here's my resume. Or I could call you up and say, look, can you put in a good word for me with the CEO? Here's my resume. Yeah. Majority of us will go through the friend who knows the CEO. So now if you understand this, you understand you can go to Allah directly, no problem. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the beauty, comes and says himself in the Quran in Surah Ma'idah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ. O you who believe, Surah Ma'idah, ayat number 35. For those taking notes, ayat number 35. O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah, number one. Number two, seek nearness of Allah through a wasila. Through a wasila. Yani if you want to come near me, you have to come through somebody else. Who's saying this? Not me. Not even the Holy Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's saying,
now the question is, salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So these individuals who have a problem with us in terms of tawassul and shifa'at, going to, let's say, Karbala and Mashhad and Najaf, and we're going there and we're crying to our imams and we're praying to our imams, what are you doing? Why are you going? Is this not shirk? My question to them is, when Allah says seek nearness to them through a wasila, who is that wasila for you? What is that wasila for you? Because my wasila comes from Nahj al-Balagha. Nahj al-Balagha, khutbah number 2 of Mawla Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salatu wa salam. In this khutbah of number 2, he describes who the Ali Muhammad are. Can you imagine for a moment that Amir al-Mu'minin himself describing who the Ali Muhammad are? And he says, I'll read it straight from the text here. He says, they are who? The Ali Muhammad are the trustees of the secrets of Rasulullah. The shelter of the affairs of Rasulullah. The source of the knowledge of Rasulullah. The center of the wisdom of Rasulullah. The valleys of the books of Rasulullah. The mountains of the religion of Rasulullah. He says, with them, with the Ahlul Bayt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has straightened the bend of the back of religion. He's painting a picture saying, look, Islam's back has been bent. For whatever reason it's been bent. You and I know why. It's been bent. He's saying he's used the Ali Muhammad to now straighten the back of Islam. And remove the trembling of its limbs. Where it was fearful and scared before, with Ali Muhammad it's become a source of strength. Now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me, if you want to seek nearness to me, come to anybody else, you bring me anybody who can do this, who can bring about this change, who can bring about this closeness, who can be this wasila for me. Alaykum salam. So it's not a matter of wasila or no wasila. It's not a matter of tawassul or no tawassul. It's been established that tawassul, you have tawassul. The question is, who is that wasila for you? And so what we have now is this discussion of man's need towards Allah, his need for guidance. That guidance then becomes a need to recognize who that wasila is, and thus ma'rifat of the imam of our time. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Logically, step by step, we've determined that man needs religion to teach his fitrat how to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then man needs a wasila, an intercession, a middle source to get to Allah. And we've determined by Mawla Ali's words himself in Nahjul Balagha that wasila should be nobody else but the Ahlul Bayt. Now what needs to happen is ma'arifat of the Ahlul Bayt is absolutely necessary. Awareness of who these people are. When we say the Ahlul Bayt, do we even know who we're talking about? We are right now in the state of the zuhur of the Imam. We are waiting for the Imam of our time. And him being the one source right now on this earth of the Ahlul Bayt, we have a responsibility to know who the Imam of our time is. Look, there are two very logical components to being somebody who is in a state of intizar, of waiting. One is ma'arifat, one is yaqeen. One is to know who you're waiting for, and one is to have complete certainty that he's coming. If you don't have awareness, and you don't have certainty, you are not included in those who are waiting for the Imam. Very logical. Someone's out there on the steps of Zainabiya. It's 11 o'clock at night. You drive by and you say, who are you waiting for? And they say, I have no idea. You would think the sky's a little bit woo. Or you drive by, he says, yeah, I'm waiting for my parents. Are they coming? I don't know. They might come today, they might come tomorrow. Again, logic says that this person is not in the actual essence of waiting. So what you need is two components. One is to understand who's coming and the certainty that he is coming. And we'll tackle these two separately. Because both of them are issues right now in our communities. There are people out there, we have in our books, that one of the signs of the zuhur of the Imam is that his own Shias will doubt his reappearance. Ya Mawla, how much zulm, how much oppression, how much injustice. If you won't come now, I don't think you'll ever come. And doubt begins to creep in our minds. And once we begin to doubt the reappearance of our Imam, our entire preparation goes out the window. Because you prepare for something, you have complete certainty of it happening. Otherwise, you wouldn't waste your time. Then there are those individuals, another misconception is that when the Imam comes, then I'll start my duty towards the Imam. Let's always remember one thing. And remove this from your brains, please. Remove it from your heads. That the Imam went into ghaybat because of the people of the time. And he will come out of the ghaybat because of the people of the time. This ghaybat of the Imam was not something that was planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Was not part of the plan, by the way. Because of the situation at that time, Allah had no choice but to remove the Imam from society and put him in occultation. Look, the example I'll give is one I always give. Salat bihaji Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I want my youngsters to understand why the Imam is in ghaybat. A very nice story, a very nice example. I use this all the time. I'm from Toronto, Canada, right? In Toronto, we play a lot of hockey in the streets. It's cold there, it's winter, we play hockey. Now, I want you to picture a group of kids who are 10, 11, 12 years old, playing hockey in the street on a Saturday morning. And we used to use those hard orange balls, if you've seen those, for road hockey. So they're playing their game. After their game, they pick up a rock, because they're kids. They pick up a rock and there's a street light that's hanging over them. After their game, they pick up the rock and they throw it against the light and they break the light and they take off. They're kids, right? They're shaytuni, as they say in Iran. The city of Toronto comes and replaces that bulb and leaves. These kids play every Saturday. Next Saturday rolls around, they say, oh, they changed the light, have they? They play their game, they pick up the light, they throw it again, they break it again, and they take off. Again, the city of Toronto comes and replaces that light again. Week number three comes, again they do the exact same thing. They pick up a rock, they break the light, they take off. Again, the city of Toronto comes and replaces that light. This happens 11 times, Allah. Follow me for a moment. This happens 11 times. The 12th time, the city does what? It starts to be a little bit smart. The 12th time, it replaces the light and then puts a shade or a steel cage over it and protects it from the rock. The light is still coming through that cage, but now if anyone is to throw a rock against that light wouldn't break. 11 imams were shaheed. 11 imams were killed. The 12th imam, Allah took his nur and protected him. And until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at complete certainty that if he once again releases the imam out of ghaybat and into our zuhur, and that there will not be any danger to his life, then the zuhur will happen. Until the city is completely certain that this light will not be broken by those kids again, they'll remove the cage. So this ghaybat of our 12th imam is not something that was done out of some plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was done simply because of the need of that time. Simply because there's a threat to his life. And this was the last wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah took him and put him into ghaybat. Now it's up to you and I to ensure to Allah, to make Allah completely certain, to make sure Allah knows that, look, Allah, if he comes out of ghaybat, we'll protect him. But are we at that level yet? You see, when it comes to the ghaybat of the imam, when it comes to a discussion on the 12th imam, there are so many discussions to talk about. And there has been so much said about a 12th imam, and there has been so much fabrication about the 12th imam, unfortunately. And so when I was preparing for this topic, I had a huge, huge task ahead of me to find out what was actual real and what was not real. There have been stories told up about who Dajjal is and all these things that are fabrications in our books that some of our ulama and some of our individuals have taken to be the truth. It's not the truth at all. And so across these 10, 11, 12 days, when we discuss this mission of the 12th Imam, it's important for us to understand these points. And this original base and bunyani discussion has to happen with complete certainty for us to move on to tomorrow, when we actually look at this concept of from Ashur to Zuhur. I'll close with one dua from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. About the importance of understanding who the imam of our time is, which takes us back to this concept of the wasila, which takes us back towards Allah. Logic. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam had a companion by the name of Zurara, very famous companion. And when the imam used to talk about this occultation, this divine government, this Mahdi who's going to come and lead this nation, Zurara would be very, very impressed by this notion and intrigued by this concept. And he would probe Imam Sadiq for more information. Tell me more about these last days in this world. And he would finally ask Imam that for the people who are waiting for the Imam, yani you and I, for those people, what is the best thing for them to do? And he taught him this famous dua, dua'i ma'rifat. It's in Mafati, it's in other books as well, it's online as well. It says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma arifni nafsak. First thing. Oh Allah, give me ma'arifat of who you are. Ma'arifat means awareness, guys. To be aware of something, to know something, to understand something. Allahumma arifni nafsak. Fa'innaka in lam tu'arifni nafsak, lam a'arif rasulak. For if I do not have ma'arifat of who you are, O Allah, I will not understand who your Rasul is. Allahumma arifni rasulak. Oh Allah, give me ma'arifat of who your Rasul is. Fa'innaka in lam tu'arifni rasulak, lam a'arif hujjatak. For if I do not understand who your Rasul is, I won't understand who your Hujjat is. Allahumma arifni hujjatak. O Allah, give me ma'arifat of your Hujjat. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تُعَرِّفْنِي حُجَّتَكَ ذَلَلْتُ عَنْ دِينِي. For if I do not have ma'arifat of your hujjat, yani of Imam Zamana, ذَلَلْتُ عَنْ دِينِي. I will be misguided from the path of religion. Yani Imam Sadiq is teaching us that one of the reasons of this gumrahi that we have in our ummah, the reason why people are off the path, is they don't have ma'rifat of the imam of their time, which connects back to ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So a quick recap and then towards Masaib inshallah. The recap is that the initial discussion in our series of topics of comparing Imam Hussein's mission with that of our 12th Imam is to understand that inside of every human being is this intrinsic nature that points us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you want to gain closeness to me, find a wasila, find a source to bring you towards me. And we use Nahjul Balagha to prove to ourselves that that source cannot be anybody but the Ahlul Bayt, and so there is a need for us to understand who the Ahlul Bayt are. Very simple logic. And so the Ahlul Bayt for us today, in this world, in this time, tonight, is our 12th Imam and nobody else. So ma'rifat of our 12th Imam is ultimate ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other aspect of these two missions that I'll discuss later on in the weeks is justice, of course. Imam Hussein's mission, Imam Zamana's mission was based on idalat. In fact, in every aspect of the Imam's lives, they lived based on justice. There's a Christian scholar in Lebanon by the name of George Gordak, I believe. He wrote the book called The Voice of Human Justice. Very famous book. It is a semi-autobiography of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's a Christian. Because one question that comes about when it comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen's shahadat and his life and his martyrdom is how can a man who was so perfect and so caring and so loving be so hated? Right? How can there be such negative propaganda against a man who wouldn't hurt a fly, who wouldn't take a risk out of the mouth of an ant? And so for that reason, George Gorak says, قُتَلَ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ فِي الْمِحْرَابِ لِشِدَّةَ عَدْلِهِ. He was killed in the mihrab due to the severity of his justice. His justice, Mawla Ali's justice, was severe. Severe to the point where he wouldn't pull strings for anybody, he wouldn't consider going outside the box, hatta even for his own brother. And to give you an idea of his justice, one small story, and again I connect that to Masaib. Mawla Ali, during his Khilafat al-Zahiri, his 5.5 years of him being Khalifa, one night was doing the revenue and expenses of the treasury. It's a very beautiful story, very famous one as well. And he had a candle lit in front of him. And he was doing the revenue expenses, the candle was lit. Talha and Zubair, when this Khilafat was announced of Mawla Amir al-Mu'mineen's, they decided amongst them to approach Mawla Ali and say, look, Ali, we will support your government, we'll defend your government, we'll give our life for your government, but we want a very high position in your government. And they thought for a moment that if they approach Mawla Ali, he'll accept this proposal. So Mawla Ali is doing the revenue expenses, the candle is lit. They come to the door of Mawla Ali, they enter the door. Before they could say a single word, he blows out this candle. Takes out a candle from his box and lights that candle. And says, go ahead. Confused like you and I would be, they asked Mawla Ali, what was this candle business about? Why would you blow that candle out and light this one? He says, this candle that was lit when you came was the property of the treasury. And provided I do work for the treasury, I use this candle. You've come to me for a personal nature. I've blown out the candle of the treasury, taken out a candle from the box of my own personal stash, and lit that candle. Can you imagine the justice? At that moment, Talha and Zubair got up and they left. They said, can you imagine a man who was so worried about candle lighting would accept our proposal? The severity of his justice. There was a Ravi, there was a narrator who says that I was sitting in the masjid of Kufa and I was watching Amir al-Mu'mineen after he led Salat, and he had a little ishara, he pointed at somebody to bring something for him. They brought him this sealed bag, sealed parcel. And this Ravi, this traditional, was so intrigued. He says, was there cash in there? Were there diamonds in there? Was there gold in there? Completely intrigued. It was so sealed. Mawla Ali opened the seal, took out a khushk piece of bread. A very dry piece of naan. And began eating it. When he questioned, why was this sealed? Is this something that you should seal? He found out that Mawla Ali was scared that if I didn't seal it, then my children, out of love for me, would put some butter on it, some oil, some rogan, some ghee, something on it, so for me to eat. And how is it possible that me, being the Khalifa of the time, have this piece of bread with oil while, let's say, a kid in Yemen is going to bed hungry? This was the justice of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that justice went all the way down the Imams. That's why when he was struck with the sword of Ibn Muljim, he said one thing, Fustubar Rabbil Kaaba. And he saw his own shahadat, his own martyrdom, as success in his own eyes. These are the Ahlul Bayt. They take their musibat, they take their masaib, they take their martyrdom as success in the eyes of Allah. Tonight is the night of the 2nd of Muharram. And Imam Hussein and his qafilah, they've reached that land where Adam has been, Nuh's ship has been, Ibrahim's horse has been, Mawla Ali after Genghis Siffin has been. They see that after Genghis Siffin, after the war of Siffin, when Mawla Ali reached Karbala, he stopped for a moment. He got down on his knees and they say he began to pick up the sand of Karbala and drop it. Pick it up and drop it. Pick it up and drop it. And as if he was talking to the sand, he would say, what did my children do to you? What jurm did my kids do? And he would begin to cry, begin to cry, begin to cry. And they would ask him, his companions, what are you crying about? What is this place? He says that you don't see what I see right now. Imam Hussein's qafila arrives at this piece of land, and our books say, Sheikh Abbas Qumi Nafus al-Mahmum writes, that the horse that he was on wouldn't move forward. It stopped at its tracks. Imam Hussein got off, and he asked Abbas, Abbas, go gather the locals of this area and bring them to me. Abbas brings them one by one. There's young, there's women, there's kids, there's older people there. And he asks, Mawla Hussein asks these people, what is the name of this place? One says, this is known as Nainawa. He kept asking, is this the only name that this place has? One says, no, it's called Shatul Farad, for example. He says, is this the only name that it has? Another person gave another name, three, four names. He kept asking, kept asking, kept asking, is there any other name that this land is known by? From the back of the crowd, an old man in his back bent with a cane, said, Yabna Rasulullah, I've heard my fathers and forefathers call this place Karbala. At that moment, Imam Hussein says, Abbas, lay down the tents, this is where we're going to stay. And Abbas unloaded the horses, they set up their tents. At that moment, Imam Hussein from the Bani Asad tribe, who were the people who owned that land, bought the land from them and gave it back as a gift. Then he took the men of Bani Asad aside. Whoa. He says, look, me and my family are going to be shaheed here, thirsty and hungry. And I want you to take the responsibility that if any of my Zaireens, anybody comes and visits us, that you have to make sure that they have food and water. And when everybody leaves, if nobody comes back to bury us, then do us a favor and bury all of us, please. He then turned to the women and said, look, I am the son of Fatima. If your husbands cannot bury us, do us a favor. Open up one grave and put all of our bodies in there. He then came to the children, even the kids. He brought each child one by one, sat them in his lap, hugged them, kissed them, asked them, do you read the kalama of Islam? They said, yes, we do. Do you know whose kalama it is? They said, it's Prophet Muhammad's kalama. They said, I am his grandson. And we will be shaheed here, thirsty and hungry. And if your parents cannot bury us, then do us a favor, each and every one of you, grab a handful of dirt and just put it on our bodies, please. This was the sacrifice of Abu Abdullah, and this was his success according to him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Sayalamu alladhina zalamun ayya min qalibin yanqalibun. There's one announcement I have for tomorrow's program. There is a program tomorrow starting at 12:30. It's an open house, open forum for all those. If you have any non-Muslim friends or non-Shia friends or neighbors or co-workers, please bring them. Tomorrow, inshallah, at 12:30, it's called Hussein, the Father of Freedom. There'll be a few lectures, inshallah. Do your best to make to come up for that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qalil ibad, inshallah. We ask